Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again this morning, and a privilege as always. And looking forward to the time I actually, after milking cows and chasing chickens and herding ducks, managed to leave my home without my Bible today as I rushed off for the ferry. So today is going to be all digital, this sermon. So we'll see how that turns out. But glad to be with you, and always as amazed as you are that I make the ferry every time that I do, by God's grace, and looking forward to the time together. We're going to be diving into the scriptures this morning, and I'm actually going to be opening first to Genesis in chapter 3. Last time I was with you, I believe we actually took some time and looked at some stories through the scriptures and mentioned how often I end up seeing with a children's storybook view of the Bible often, many of the things. And one of the things we looked at was Noah and the flood, and how those people, though had an opportunity offered to them of salvation, hardened their hearts, and rather than trusting and choosing God, they chose their own means, their own devices, and essentially protecting themselves from God rather than relying and choosing to trust in God. And as I was continuing, just in my own thoughts and mind, I've been challenged throughout in some of those definitions, not just stories, but in often the way in which I define some of the things pertaining to life, and specifically our Christian walk. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. Genesis in chapter 3, if you're familiar, is about the fall of Adam and Eve. It says this as we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And again, as we look at those verses, we see the first sin entering the garden as Adam and Eve made a decision to eat that fruit. And if anyone wondered if there were consequences to sin, they were immediate. When it says their eyes were opened, notice, here they were at one with God, walking with God, and yet the moment they sinned, their eyes were opened, and immediately there was fear, wasn't there? They heard God and they hid themselves. Secondly, there was shame. All of a sudden, they became aware of who they were apart from God. They were ashamed of their nakedness and saw what they were apart from Him. Before this, they were so consumed in Him that they did not see that difference, that set apart, or how different they were without Him. And yet immediately we see it. We also see that sin began to build. It wasn't just fear, it wasn't just shame, but the immediate moment that God comes into the garden, they hide themselves, and here's the response. It says this, "They heard the sound, and he comes in, and the Lord says," Genesis 3, verse 9, "The Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid, and I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said to the woman, 'You gave to the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.' And I love to see what happens next, and this is in all of us. The fact that now God comes into the garden, and remember, God never asks stupid questions, right? Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the fruit of the tree, which I told you not to? Did God not know what had already happened? But what was God looking for? Honesty? Repentance? And yet, what did he find? Blame, right? Justification. Instead of, yes, I did, no, it's not my fault. God, thanks for the helper. The woman you gave me, she gave to me. Whose fault is it now? It's God's fault for giving me the woman in the first place. So now it's his fault that I ate the fruit, right? And then he turns to the woman and says, did you eat the tree from the, not eat the tree, the fruit from the tree? And she says, the serpent gave me and I ate, right? The devil made me do it. And now everybody's passing the buck. And already we see that sin is wreaking absolute havoc as it enters the garden. And yet, here's the question this morning that I'd like to challenge you with as I've been challenged, and that's with our definition of that word sin. Because today, as I read it, so often I'm brought and consumed with the way I was brought up, and that was in a very conservative Mennonite church. And as I've told you before, if you don't know what a Mennonite is, we will teach you with our farmer sausage. But today, as we look at that word sin, I'm reminded that as I grew up, I had a very distinct view of what sin was and what it wasn't. And the more I read the scriptures, the more my definition has been turned upside down. And in some form, I hope that it will challenge you as it has challenged me this morning. As we look at the scriptures, and first and foremost, we look back, there's verses like the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 17, which says this. It says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I get that because here we are teaching people, looking at the books of the laws of God, right? Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And if you know the right thing to do and do not do it, it is absolutely sin. What is sin? Again, a definition commonly thrown around is that sin was actually an archery term, right? One of which, when you would shoot your bow, your arrow with your bow, and you would shoot at the target, anything that did not hit the bullseye, the mark which you were aiming for, was called sin. It literally meant to miss the mark. And so as we look at our definition, what does it mean? Well, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, obviously you've missed the mark that God had you aiming for. If you murdered, if you stole, if you did any of these things. And yet, here's where I go with my knowledge, right? First, in the church growing up, we had a list. And that was a list of sins, right? The sin list were things that good Christians did not do, nor did they hang out with people who did do these things, right? And what's on our list of sins that we do not do as good Christians and believers today? I've already mentioned a few. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. What else? Don't murder, right? Don't steal. Do not kill.
Listen to your parents.
Oh, wait, that's the do list, right? We're on the don't do list. First, we're on the sin list, right? So,
no drinking.
And by the way, as you shout these out, I'm going to assume that it's the Lord's conviction stirring these within you, and that each of you has a deep understanding of what these are as you call them out. So we got to talk later, those who killed people here. Murder, right? Don't drink. No, but you get it, right? Don't drink. Don't smoke. We have little sayings. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't hang out with girls who do. I don't know if that'll always get you out of a jam if you're in one, right? Don't do drugs. Don't go to the bar. I grew up in a very conservative family. Playing cards were equated with, gambling, and so to look at the Jack of Spades was evil, so we didn't have playing cards in the house. There were all these lists of things that were sin, the don't list, right? And then over here we have the do list, the things that good Christians do. And you had said one already, what was that? That we always obey your parents. What else do good Christians do? Be on time for church, right? Bring your Bible to church. I missed that one today. Go to prayer meetings. Help out with the youth, right? All these things. And here's this list. Pray every day. Do your devotions. And on goes the list. The things you don't do on the sin list. The things you should do on the do list. And yet there was this dividing line between right and wrong. What you did and what you didn't. And yet, as I read, the definition of sin goes far deeper than just things you don't do. In fact, the greatest challenge, and if there's any definition in Scripture of that word sin, or what it means to miss the mark, it's found in Romans 14 and verse 23. Now, the context of what Paul's writing about is a group of people who are discussing eating food sacrificed to idols. And you can read about this in Romans 14. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians as Paul addresses it. But it had to do with people who had come out of idolatry. And now, as they began to know the truth and knew that if they ate meat in the market and it had been offered to an idol, that offering did nothing intrinsically to the meat. And Paul said, no matter what's happened to this meat or how it's been offered, eat with a clear conscience. It is good food for you. But, Paul goes on to say, if a brother or sister perhaps came out of that faith or religion, and that meat sacrificed to an idol has connotations of worship to that god, and though you are free to eat, if your eating actually defiles their conscience and hurts them as a brother, I want you not to eat. I want you to hold their spiritual conscience above your own when it comes to your use of freedom. And so he talks about taking great care in our living with one another, in where we've come from. And yet he says, the food is good to eat, and as you are convicted, so eat. Now listen to the summary in Romans 14 and verse 23. I'll read verse 22. First and foremost, it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But what he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So here I've got my list of do's and don'ts, and yet Romans says this, listen, if you doubt and do not walk in accordance with faith, it's sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. It means you've missed the mark. So now we're saying, we've gone from our lists now, what you should do and what you shouldn't do, to whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, if whatever is not from faith is sin, we had better sure know what faith is then. So what's faith? Well, we can throw a number of words around, can't we? Like belief. We can quote Hebrews in chapter 11 when it says conviction or confidence in things not seen. And yet faith often can be confused in our English language with the word belief. Belief might be the belief or the thinking that something is valuable or right. And yet faith isn't just a belief. Faith is the action word of belief. You see, if I took several of you onto the church rooftop this morning, and as I worked at Bible school, I often threatened our students with this very exercise, that we would go to the tallest point on the roof, and when we do, I'm going to ask each and every one of them to firmly believe that they can fly, at which point I would push each one of them off. And they could believe it, and I'm not legalistic. They could believe that they could float or fly. It would be their choice. And as I would push them off, they could believe it. They could pray about it. They could do whatever they wanted. In the depth of their soul, really in everything they wanted, I could fly. And as I would push them off, what would happen? You see, no matter how much you believe something, does it make it true? No. You can believe in anything you want. It will not make it true. It won't. And we're being offered every day a million different things to believe in, aren't we? People asking you to invest your finances and say, believe me, this is a winner. People asking you to invest your time in and saying, believe me, this is real and this is what it's all about. But you see, it doesn't matter how much belief you have, it does not make it real or right. So when you finally believe something, faith is the action of belief. If you really did believe that you can fly, you may believe it, but you wouldn't have put your faith in it until you actually went to that rooftop and jumped and actually put your faith in the belief that you could fly, your trust, your reliance, right? Again, every one of you, common example, came in here and applied faith this morning when you sat down for the meeting today, right? We all applied faith when we sat in that chair, took all of our weight off, and rested wholly in that seat that you're trusting in. Now again, I could have come a little early with my hacksaw and I could have sawed off a few legs in the congregation this morning and I could have sat back and watched how many of you tested the chair before you decided to trust it today. You will the next Sunday I come back. I'll trust give you that, right? How many of you actually checked it, gave it a wiggle to see if it was sturdy enough to hold you today? No, every one of you, just with all abandonment, looked at it, turned around, and fell right back into it. You put your faith in it wholeheartedly, unreservedly. And you see, that's faith. Faith is the action of belief, and it is a reliance on. The Amplified puts it this way, and I love that the Amplified Bible, again, a translation used, built from the King James, to which they've only added words to build on what the original language communicates, but English can't capture in one word. As they put it in the preface, it says this: the Greek word, for example, that is often translated belief, that simple translation can hardly do justice to the many meanings contained in the Greek word. The Greek word means, and would have been known to the original readers, to adhere, to cleave to trust, to have faith in, to rely on, to depend on. And so every time you read that word belief in your Bible or the word faith, remember that it means far more than just an acknowledgement or a mental gymnastic of thinking that it is reliable, but it is the actual act of cleaving to, trusting in, relying on, and resting upon. Right? I can believe that this podium can hold me up. I can talk about it all day. I can look at it. I can evangelize about it. I can tell all of you to lean on the podium. But even yet now, I have not put my faith in the podium until I what? Until I take the moment and what? Fully lean on it. Now you're like, here it goes, right? Not trustworthy. Get back here, right? Until I lean on it. Faith is an uncomfortable position. I'm vulnerable. If anything happens to the podium, what happens to me? And yet you begin quickly to realize that when Jesus said, it only takes faith like a mustard seed. Why? It wasn't the amount of faith, belief, or trust, but what? The object that you put it in. Believe that you can fly, flap your wings all you want, even put your faith in it. Will it help you? No, if you really want to get your feet off the ground and fly, walk over to an airport, get on an airplane, and put your faith in something that can. Right? Quit putting your faith in yourself and put it in an object that has the ability to lift you off the ground. That's faith. You see, now as we come back, listen to this. This gets dangerous now. We look back at our verses and remember this, that it said, and whatever is not from faith is sin. That means that here I have my whole list of don'ts. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not, do not, do not. And yet, listen, whatever is not from faith is sin. It's not just the action, but the heart behind the action. And here's where it gets serious. Because I can walk over here to my do list. Remember? Tithe every Sunday, go to church, pray, go to the Bible study on weeknights, help out with the youth group, and I can do all the do's. And if I take Romans 14, 23, and whatever is not from faith is sin, guess what? I can give all my money to the poor, but if it does not include faith, what is it? Sin. I've missed the mark that God had for me. I can go to church every Sunday, but if it does not involve faith, wholehearted reliance, resting in God, what is it? Sin. I've missed the mark. I can again, help out every Thursday night at youth group. I can help out at the soup kitchen on weekends. I can do all these things on the do list, and yet they can equally be what? Sin. If they do not involve faith. This was the great awakening, right? Because all my life I spent my time training and trying to stay away from the don'ts, that I might do the good do's. And quickly come to the realization that God was not just looking for actions of what I would do or didn't do, but he was looking for a heart that is relying wholeheartedly on him. Look at Micah chapter 6. It says this in verse 6, familiar verses that I've probably read before, and I'll read them again and again. It says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? How can I pay for my sin? What can I do for God? And yet, what does God say we should do? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? You see, he wasn't just looking for the offerings, not just looking for the doing of the law, but looking for the heart within it. You look at that James in chapter 4, and you could say, but remember, whatever one does and knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yes, and absolutely so. But to truly get the fullness of that verse, you have to read the context always to which it comes. And that is this, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, the Lord wills we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What was the right thing to do that they knew? Not to boast before a holy God when you are but a vapor. I'm going to go to the city. I'm going to make a profit. God says, it's not wrong to, but what is wrong is that you have forgotten to consult me. Lord, what is your will? Lord, what would you have me do today? You see, they had missed their reliance, their trust, their dependence on the source of life that was God himself, and in all arrogance had ventured ahead. 1 John chapter 2 puts it this way, for all that is in the world, it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You see, if you were like me and often wondered, how could God condemn all humanity under sin after such a little thing? I mean, in all reality, all Eve did was take a cookie from the cookie jar, right? She ate the apple that Dad said no to. Surely it deserves a timeout, a slap on the wrist. But death to all mankind, generation after generation. And yet it's there we see that sin, the don't list, is often not the root, but a symptom of what's going on inside. Right? All those things were there. 1 John chapter 2. She saw that it looked good. She saw the fruit, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good to make one wise. Genesis chapter 3. And as 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 puts it, the boastful pride of life. She chose to take the apple. You see, it was that moment and in that place where when God had said, don't eat, you will surely die. She made a decision not just to do what God said not to, but to take her trust, her dependence, her faith in God and remove it and place it in what? Herself. The fruit. Because now it was no longer God who made one wise, but the fruit that would make her wise. It was no longer God that would be fulfilling life. It was going to be the product of eating this fruit that would make one wise and now open their eyes to the fullness of life. Again, Satan's reminder, you will be like him. It was no longer God who would make them in his image as he already had, but they would achieve his image. And so now, man chose to take their faith out of God, the Creator, and put it into themselves, their own intellect, their own wisdom, their own desires. And so began the cycle of sin. And on it goes. And if you think sin just stays there, think again, right? Because it didn't take long until they had kids. And if you thought you came from a dysfunctional family like mine, read the scriptures. Dysfunctional, to say the least. Immediately, brother, murdering brother. And you could ask, what made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? Do you remember the story? Genesis chapter 4. Man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain, and said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. One was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. It came about that the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Will you not do well if your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? See sin increase. Now we have murder, and now when God's asked a question, hey, where's your brother? What is Cain's response? Now it's not just justification. Now it's not avoidance or passing the buck. What is it? straight out, not only lying, am I my brother's keeper? He throws it back in God's face, like, who are you to ask me? Right? I don't know. Am I here to look after him? Well, as God speaks forth, he says this, you are cursed from the ground. He says, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and it is opened up to receive your brother's blood from your hand. What made Abel so much better than Cain? What made God have such great regard for Abel's offering and such a little for Cain's, that Cain would be so angry? You see, we look and we could say perhaps that was Abel was offering the fatling of lambs. It was the blood that he was after. Perhaps we could say that God wasn't a vegetarian and didn't like the vegetation he was offered. We could make a lot of guesses, assumptions, thoughts, but there's only one place where it actually tells us exactly why God had regard for one over the other, and that's in Hebrews in chapter 11. Do you know why? It says this, Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What made Abel's offering better? Faith. You see, God was looking for, again, not just a belief, not just a ritual, not just empty words. He was looking for a heart of trust and dependence. He was looking for a trust that led to obedience. And that was what it meant to hit the mark. I don't know about you, but as I read these scriptures, it often turns my life upside down. When I begin to take account and think about all the things that I do, and yet realize how little faith in many of them there is. I can become very religious and do many religious things without even thinking. Taking a second glance. Stopping to wonder where or what the Lord has for me. Like autopilot, going, attending, sitting, meeting, reading, all of these things, good in and of themselves, and yet not great when you look at the Lord, who He is, and what His desires are. What He's looking for you today and from you is not just actions, not just abstaining from these things. And yes, in my conservative Mennonite upbringing, even dancing was an evil. Right? So much to stay away from, just to keep yourself holy. And yet, no, it wasn't what I could do or even not do on His behalf. But it was through whom I trusted. Remember, as I read, the Amplified's clarification on faith, belief. And that was this. To cleave to adhere to trust, to have faith in, rely on, or to depend with your whole being. Today, has your Christian walk been reduced to do's and don'ts, shoulds and shouldn'ts? Things you wish you did and wish you didn't do. Things you're trying to do and trying not to do. Or have you come to that place where your Christian walk can be defined by the one whom you're resting in? Remember, John 15, put your roots in the right place. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and you will produce fruit. As you trust in him and put your roots in the right place, are firmly rooted in him, the natural byproduct is that, guess what? If you're rooted in Christ, you will stop murdering people, if you have been. Because when you're rooted in Him and He is your source and sustenance for life, an automatic byproduct is a lack of murdering. Congratulations. You didn't even have to try that hard. Put your roots in the right place, and you will begin telling truth instead of lies. Put your roots in a holy and faithful God, and a byproduct will not be adultery, but faithfulness. And you will begin to desire the love of those around you. Remember, what is the first and greatest law according to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. Why? Because if you do that first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, guess what? The laws of God will become a byproduct that comes forward. And the second is like it, because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, a guarantee is this, that you will begin, if He is your source and ultimate resource, you will begin to love your neighbor as yourself. Because God is a loving God who loves people. And here I am trying to love my neighbor, sometimes the unlovable, when if only I would start with loving God, He could begin to produce that love within me, unconditional agape. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? Keep reading the laws of God. Do not commit adultery. Guess what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to be faithful. An automatic byproduct, you're not going to be adulterous. Oh, guess what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to steal, and you're not going to do all these many things. You see, one is a natural byproduct of another, and even when you get to the most obscure of the laws of God in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, fear not, because they are fulfilled in the person of Christ. All we need do is put Christ at the center. That is not to simply stop sinning for God, but start putting our faith in the right place. Not our ability, but His. Not our source, but His resource. And it's there that we can begin to start living real life. What's your definition of sin today? Mine's been changed dramatically over time, right? From the lists of do's and don'ts to a person in a place of trust. Not a place of arrogance and boastful pride. Because often, where sin and those lists come up, those are symptoms of a boastful heart that says, God, I can do it on my own. I don't need you. And sometimes I even think I can escape the blackness of sin without Him. And I'm being reminded today that the only way I can escape is with Him and abiding in Him through and through every day, day in and day out, moment by moment, from now until the end. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again that this morning we could come together and open Your Word and be challenged. That today, sin is far more than things that we shouldn't do. The mark that You set before us was built not on what You wanted us to do, but on who You wanted us to trust. That today we are abiding in You, that we would find our life from You. Thank You that if we would only come to that place and begin resting the whole of our being, cleave, clench, and only quench ourselves in You, that there we would begin to find what it means to walk in righteousness. Thank You that today You've offered life. You walk with us, You abide in us, and go before us in each and every situation. And I pray today that as each walk out these doors into the community, that You would begin again to put Your finger on our hearts, that we would not only give of our time, our resources, of all of these things, but in all of them, that first and foremost, we'd be rooted in the truth of faith, resting and relying with all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.